Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. I was going to offer you a warm welcome, but that would be so corny, I won't do it. But it's great to have you here. It's great to be here so we can worship God together. Lovely to start our worship with a note of congratulation too. Jackie Holly down here has just completed the Footsteps course in developing preaching skills and leading worship. It's taken her best part of 2 years to do it, is that right? Congratulations to you, Jackie. I'll give you a... I didn't hold on to this certificate or I'll lose it, but well done to you for sticking with it and for doing that. Now, I had a rather odd conversation the other day because someone came to me and said, oh, do you mind if I start a new prayer meeting? That's like asking, does a duck swim? I'm never going to say no to that. Beth, come and tell us about said prayer meeting.
Yes, so for those of you who don't know, I've spent the last few months in September serving and studying in Glasgow. And for me, like, a lot has changed during that time, especially with my prayer life. Not necessarily the frequency of how I pray, but definitely the way I pray. So I just wanted to kind of bring that to Newbury. And I've made an event on Facebook, and it does say Students Prayer Night. But I think that's just because for me, I think that's kind of band of people I want to definitely attack with this sort of like passion and determination in prayer. But definitely tonight, from 7:30, we'll start at about 7:45 and definitely be done by 9. In here, I'm just going to do a little bit of the stuff that I've been doing in Glasgow, so please come along if you're around, and if not, please pray for it anyway. And actually, next Saturday, a separate thing, there's a youth event happening from 3 till 9, so again, if you want more details about that, please come and chat to me, and if you can't be there, just pray for that as well. So, thank you.
On a sad note, I don't know how many of you would remember Maureen Deacon, who was a deacon and served in this church. She died last week, age 91, and her funeral will be held towards the end of this month down in Devon. But we thank God for her years of service. Now, I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand with me, and we're going to pray right at the top of the service. There's an awful lot of talk and singing about football coming home. I'm a lot more concerned about a small football team coming home. Those 12 boys in Thailand. Today is the day. I don't know if you've seen it. You know, today it's today or never that they're going to try and get them out. They only have the window of today to try it. And there won't be any news until 4 o'clock our time as to whether or not they've succeeded with that. But I cannot begin to imagine the anguish of those parents. Would you stand with me and we're going to pray for them. Father, we pray for the families of those 12 boys and their coach. We pray for them as they wait anxiously on the surface for news. We pray for those who are conducting the rescue operation, even at this moment. Father, from the depths, hear their prayer. And from the depths, reach out and rescue them, we pray. Father, thank you that the darkness is not dark to you, and that you can see them. Please, Lord, bring them home safely, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to this wonderful promise from Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Time to give your heart. wrestling and in my doubt. In my faith is you won't walk out. Your great love will see me through. You are the peace in my troubles.
Father, will you be our lighthouse today? Will you send your light to banish the long shadows and light up the dark corners? Show yourself here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit down. I love the fact that we're just too British to shout hey, even when it's in brackets. Steady on, you know, we'll get there. But love that moment. Now, I haven't got any of the boxes up here because you've got to earn your place if you want to come up here and join me this morning. You've got to do some work. Okay? So I'm going to start at the easy end of the work. Who can tell me what is 6 times 10? Yeah. 60. Hey, come. Come and grab one of these for me. Okay. This is probably going to get easier as we go along. Who can tell me what is 5 times 12? It is. Come on, out you come. Brilliant. Okay. You kind of guessed where. What's 4 times 15? It is. Come on, out you come. Out you come. Yeah, bring it, Mum. Excellent. Good. And what is 3 times 20? No point you putting your hand up. Honestly. Yeah, Keris. It is. Out you come. Now, I'm just going to nick this microphone for a minute.
Wes, I'm going to start. Do you think you could keep a promise for 60 seconds?
Yeah.
I think you probably could. Could you keep a promise for 60 minutes?
Yes.
It's going to get harder. Could you keep a promise for 60 days?
Yes.
Ooh. Could you keep a promise for 60 years?
No.
Oh, that's very honest. They don't know I'm going to do this, and they'll tell me off afterwards. But I'm going to ask John and Audrey to come out and join me. Because there's two people in church this morning who've kept a promise for 60 years, and I want to honour them here in front of the church. Out you come, you two. Not 60 seconds or 60 minutes or 60 months, but 60 years. They've kept a promise, which I think is something to celebrate. And this coming week, that's exactly what you celebrate, isn't it? Could you go and find something in the pulpit? Can you go have a look in the pulpit? There's something in there. Have a look inside the pulpit, Flo. See what you can find in there. And can you bring out whatever you can find very, very carefully for me? Whoa, look. Would you like to give that to Audrey for me? Now, I've got you two up here with some of the little ones because I want them to see what it looks like when people keep a promise for 60 years, which is what you two have done. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for John and Audrey, and thank you for a promise kept for 60 years. We pray your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you both. Thank you, guys. Well done. I should have thought to ask you both what your favourite hymn was, and I'm sorry I didn't, but I think probably you've proved the truth of this one over those 60 years. Let's stand and sing together, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder.
Consider all the works thy hand has
Sit down. We invite those going out to their different groups to do that now.
How much do we need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit to empower us, to equip us, to keep us in tune with what God's doing, to give us that insight in how to share His love with others? So this next song is that invitation, just asking God gently to breathe on us again, to keep us in tune with Him, that we would be living for Him and with Him. Feel free to stand or sit. This song is Breathe On Me, Breath of God. work too hard for him.
Let us pray. Lord Father, we pray together now to lift up to you those who are suffering in body, mind, or soul. We pray that you would give them comfort and rest. We pray for those around them that they would have strength, patience, and wisdom to know how best to support them. We pray that you would be the source of all strength for those who are suffering, and that you would increase faith where it is and soften hearts where it is not. Lord, we lift up Nigel and Jane Billington with Jane's health problems and Nigel's caring for her. Would you be with them through this difficult time? Bless them even in this time of suffering and make your presence and strength known to them. Lord, we give thanks and pray for families. Thank you that you created us to be in relationship with one another and with you, and thank you for all the joy and support that relationships give us. We pray for John and Audrey Pargeter celebrating 60 years of marriage. Thank you that you have blessed us with marriage as a commitment to each other, which is founded in your good and holy plan for us. Lord, bless John and Audrey as they continue in this commitment to each other under your blessing and guidance. We pray for families who are struggling, whether that is due to breakdown in relationships, financial worries, or illness. We pray that you would bring peace and healing to those situations, that you would bring reconciliation, mutual support, and perseverance to hold together even in the tough times. We pray for the parents who are struggling to live harmoniously with their children, and children who are struggling to do the same with their parents. Lord, help them to be Christ-like in their words and actions through the grace of your Holy Spirit. We pray for Daphne Appleby's family, that you would be with them to strengthen and guide them. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your gift of children, and thank you in particular for the safe arrival of Chloe Whitehead. Lord, you have blessed us greatly at NBC with many children as part of the flock, and we pray that we would be equipped to help them grow in their knowledge and understanding of you. Help us to support the parents of these little ones in their discipleship, and help us to build genuine, long-lasting relationships with them so they can feel a part of your church as they grow and as their life changes. Lord, bless your flock and help us to live as you have taught us. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Going to hear the next little bit of Matthew's Gospel now from the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you, Kim.
So the reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, starting at chapter 6 and verse 5. And this passage is entitled Prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Thank you, Kim. I was at a milestone in my broadcasting experience. After doing a couple of little bits and pieces on an obscure station in Belgium that no one ever listened to, and then doing my little 3 minutes on a Sunday service on Radio 4, it was all about to go up a gear. I was about to go on to the late night shows with Janice Long and Alex Lester, 500,000 people listening to each of them. After that, I was going to go on to Sarah Kennedy's breakfast show with an audience between 3 and 5 million, and I hadn't a clue what I was doing. And so I got myself sat down with somebody who had lots and lots of experience. Nick was at the time Bishop of Croydon. He's now Bishop of Leeds and had done this for years and years and years. So I sat down with him saying, right, come on, give me your advice, and sat there with a notebook waiting for these pearls of wisdom to drop. And he says, just listen. I'm like, what? That's all you've got? That's all you're going to give me? Just listen is all he said. It's probably proved to be good advice as the years went by. I suspect there's a similar amount of disappointment going on here. You know, Matthew has been setting up this Sermon on the Mount like as if it's Moses coming again. You know, it's this great set of rules falling from the lips of Jesus. You might remember me saying last week, you know, you've got the New Testament, and sitting in the middle of that is the Gospel. And sitting in the middle of the Gospel is the Sermon on the Mount. And then, of course, last week we were looking at the Beatitudes in the middle of that. So here he is. He's spoken about all these important things. Jesus has come down the mountain like Moses coming down the mountain of old. He's delivered the Beatitudes that we looked at last week. He's talked about God's high calling in relationships and honesty and holiness. He's issued a massive challenge about forgiveness. And then comes the moment with the bloke with the notebook. Then comes the moment where they're all hanging on his every word because he's about to say something about prayer. Here is the person who knows more about it than anyone else, alive or dead, and they're all sitting, like me sitting opposite Nick, with bated breath for the pearl of wisdom. And what does he say? He says, well, it doesn't really matter where you do it. It doesn't really matter what you say or how much you say. God knows about it all before you start anyway. What is that all you've got? But a bit like the advice that was given to me for the radio, I was wanting stuff about technique. And what I got was something about attitude. What these people standing there in front of Jesus wanted was a technique. And what they were given was advice about attitude. And the first thing he says is you've got to get your heart straight. If you want to know how to pray, you've got to get your heart straight. If we pray to God with anything less than utter dependence and desperate hope, then friends, we are missing the point. The people standing there before Christ were looking for an instruction manual, and what they got was a prayer mat, and they got told, now you kneel down on that and you remember in no uncertain terms who it is that you are talking to. There's my advice to you. And it comes again and again and again, this word, Father. Verse 6, when you go into your room, speak to your Father who is unseen. Verse 8, your Father knows what you need. Verse 9, our Father in heaven. Verse 14, your Father will forgive them. Now, I know that word is not always helpful to all of us. Father is not always a word that has positive associations for all of you sitting here this morning. And frankly, those negative associations are not helped by the mindless sexism that gets attached to Father's Day. According to a shop which I won't name in the Kennett Centre this year, being a father was all about an unhealthy obsession with tools, beer, machines and warfare. That's what was in their window for Father's Day. I know that stuff doesn't help. But when Jesus uses the word here, it's a reminder that when we come to pray to God, we should look to him with a blend of love and respect, which remembers the power which he holds and then trusts him to use it well. Do you know what my favorite prayers are? My favorite prayers are the embarrassingly honest ones. It's when Moses is barely out of Dodge City, you know, he's barely crossed over and the people are driving him nuts, and he says to God, I can't go on with these people unless you help me.
Or it's Joshua, it's Jonah from the belly of the whale saying to God, I've really screwed up here. I've really messed here. Could I have another go, please? Or it's the tax collector who's standing there in the temple and wringing his hands and saying, God, I am a sinner and I know it. Or it's even Jesus crying out from the garden, Jesus who has been prepared for this moment all his life, and then he's saying to God, please, could you not do something else? Those are the prayers that I love. Because they speak of an attitude that says to God, listen, unless you're listening, I'm ruined. Unless you're tuning into this, then I am completely and utterly sunk. And that's the attitude that Jesus picks up on here. They want a manual, and he gives them a prayer mat and says, go kneel on it. And he says, here's the attitude that you need. Jesus says, go away, shut your door, stay away from the windows so you're not tempted to parade and grandstand your piety to everybody else. Turn to the Father and remember who you are talking to. And so he talks about God as the hallowed one, our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy, set apart be your name. Breathe that, just barely breathe it rather than even say it. Talking to the hallowed one. You're talking to the eternal king of an everlasting kingdom. Your kingdom come, verse 10. You're talking to the provider. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember that. Set your heart right. Set your heart right. I'm not going to give you a manual, he says. I'm going to nudge you in the direction of the right attitude. Set your heart right so that you pray to a Father who holds everything in his hands, who is the hallowed one. He is the eternal king. He's the one who provides your simplest needs. He also, verse 12, is the only one with the power of absolute forgiveness. And if that doesn't make you quake when you talk to God, then it ought to. He is the only one who can take whatever dreadful thing it is you say to him and could do something about it, even if it's in the past. You're talking as well, he says, to the only one, verse 13, deliver us from the evil one. You are talking to the only one who stands between you and the devil. This, he says, is your God to whom you pray. Whether you pray silently or verbally or in a group or on your own, this is the attitude of heart which you should cultivate. They're sitting there like me with my notebook, waiting for the advice on the technique, and Jesus absolutely refuses to give it. He says, no, I'll tell you about your attitudes. And your attitude has got to be one of getting your heart straight. And you know what? For a lot of us, it's gone wonky. Because all those things I've just listed to you, all those familiar things about God being the Holy One and the Great King and the Provider and the Forgiver and the Defender of the Faithful, all those things are so familiar, it's like living with a priceless old master on the wall above your fireplace. And you don't notice it because it's been there forever. My grandmother used to have huge family portraits dating back to the 1700s. And they were slowly disappearing underneath all the smoke from her open fires. As is the picture that I've just painted for you. Jesus says, set your heart straight. And then he says, get your head straight too. When you've got the orientation of the heart right and you know who you're talking to, then he says, be careful about what you say. Verse 10, your kingdom come. He says, set your prayers in the context of kingdom. And Christians, and especially I have to say ministers, struggle this one. Ministers get very churchified. You know, they get very kind of church orientated, like this tunnel vision, about, you know, God is only at work in my little space. We have to have a vision that is bigger than the church and is a vision of kingdom. It's wider than the church and it's longer than your life and it's longer than my life. It's a concept about God being ultimately in charge. You'll find it dressed up in other clothes in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets used to talk a lot about the day of the Lord. You might say, well, isn't every day his? Well, yeah.
But the day of the Lord was the day when it would be seen to everyone, whether willingly or not, that he was the great king who held the universe in his hands. And then that kind of got added on to this concept of the kingdom of God when Jesus started to talk. So the day of the Lord, the coming of the kingdom, would be the moment when everyone could see that God held everything in his hands. He says, you've got to get your heart straight. You've got to get your head straight too. So when you're praying in a kingdom context. And when you're praying, you're doing it with head and heart and attitude bowed. Verse 10, second half of that verse talks about the kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like Jesus bowing his head in Gethsemane and sobbing, we're told in Matthew's Gospel, sobbing great tears, but saying to God, you know, I guess you really do know best. Setting our head straight, praying in a kingdom vein, not a church one, praying in a way that hands over the keys to God. I mentioned in the e-bulletin, not this week, the previous one, that I've been reviewing this book. A bit late, really, isn't it? You know, 30 years on, How to Be a Church Minister. Anyway, it's an interesting book. And just towards the end, Nigel Wright writes this, and I think this applies not just to ministry, but to discipleship. He takes, oddly, a phrase of Nietzsche's, who was an atheist, and then he uses it here in this context. He says, the long obedience means holding to Jesus Christ without diminution, addition, or compromise. You read that again. The long obedience, that's our walk of faith, means holding to Jesus Christ without diminution, addition, or compromise. Jesus says, get your heads straight. Pray in a kingdom parameter. Pray in a way that bows head and heart and will to God. Prayer teaches us to carry on a family tradition of obedience to the Father, no matter how puzzling that obedience might be. You know, like the day when Joshua is standing in front of an impregnable fortress city and God says, you know what, you're going to bring it all down with trumpets. Seriously? Or the time that he goes to Gideon and he says, you know, you're only going to win this battle if you get rid of most of your army. Or the time that he comes to Joseph and he says, you know, this baby that Mary's carrying, and she says, it's for me. Well, actually, it is. Those moments when we can only be faithful by bending to the surprising will of God. I say, okay, I will accept that. Verse 12, Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Prayer is a place where we commit ourselves to a trend of forgiveness which was started by God himself. And prayer is a place, look at verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Prayer is a place where we joyfully acknowledge that our life is no longer a solo and headstrong venture, but rather it's one where we actually want to be led. And in being led, we will be led away from danger and into the glad land of the promises of God. That's what we accept. You see, to me, prayer is not a technique. To me, prayer is a place. And it doesn't matter whether the prayers are short or long or loud or soft. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about the trends within them. Here's an interesting thing. In the days of the New Testament, prayer would have been thought of as always corporate, and the really spiritually enthusiastic ones did it on their own as well. That's what round now, of course. You know, most Christians say, oh, I can pray on my own, but I couldn't pray at a prayer meeting. Listen, trends will come and go. Trends will ebb and flow in how we do our praying. But however those things happen, prayer is a place. Prayer is a place where the ground is level and we all stand in equal need of God. Prayer is a place where the cross is tall and its shadow falls across all those who would participate. Prayer is a place where the light is always on and God is always at home and he's always listening. You see, in the end, Jesus says it himself. He knows what we're going to ask before we do it. But he says, I want you to learn the right attitude in your asking. I'm not going to tell you how to do it.
I'm going to tell you how to orientate yourselves so that it might be possible for you to do it. He says, I need you to get your heart straight. I need you to get your head straight. And then you'll start to understand what it's all about. I made a little confession as I close. The men's breakfast yesterday, so given that it's out of the bag, I might as well confess it to all of you as well. I've just started to learn a new kind of photography. I've invested in a camera drone, and that was taken 400 feet above Wash Common. It's kind of scary and kind of exciting. Great fun at Donington Car. Anyway, this thing is an incredibly clever piece of kit. It's an incredibly sophisticated piece of kit. But you know what? It's useless until you've calibrated it. When you get out of the box and you've charged it up and you've done all the updates and all the rest of it, you cannot use it until you've calibrated it. But the embarrassing thing is you can't do that in your house where no one's watching. You can't even do it in the garden because there might be power lines and things that would confuse it. So you have to go out into a very open space like here where there could be lots of people watching, and you have to take the thing like this and you have to go around, not part of the way, all the way around, in the middle of a field, people watching. And when you've done that, then you have to tip it over the other way and you have to go all the way around with people watching. And then you have to go this way. It looks like a very slow dance that you're not very familiar with, and then you have to go over this way. All of that, because if you don't calibrate it, it has no idea where it's going. And it won't come back to you. Prayer is the place where we calibrate our souls. And if we don't get it right, we get lost. Get your heart straight, says Jesus. And get your head straight. And then get praying. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this place of prayer where the ground is flat and the cross is tall and where the light is always on. Teach us, Father, to come to it in the right way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we stand and sing Amazing Grace?
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Do please sit down. If you're on a journey back to the place I've just been describing, this is quite a good start point. This is a good point to say, Lord, if the compass has gone a bit wonky, I'll put it back again. And I'd encourage you to do that in the quiet times, to just say to God, look, it's got a bit out of kilter. Can we put it back again so I can find my way? And so we remember where this all began, with Jesus sitting around a table with his friends, his last meal on earth. And during the meal, he took some bread. He gave thanks and he broke it, saying to them, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this, he said, to remember me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, this is the cup of the new covenant sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you. For we share bread and wine, let's give thanks as he did. Father, for this costly gift, for this act of love stretching down the centuries, we give you thanks. And we ask that these simple elements of bread and wine might stimulate our faith as we stretch out a hand of trust to you this morning. Amen. Let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. Thanks, God. Cheers. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, James. Thank you. Thanks, Ray. Always have music whilst the wine's being served, but we're going to today. It's a very beautiful new song called New Wine. Have a listen to it as it's played. Thank you.
In the pressing, you are making a new wine. In the soil I surrender, you are breaking a new ground. So I yield to you, to your careful. Make me your vessel.
drink this knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. There's an old hymn which has kept many of us in that place of prayer, or has kept us coming back to it. And we're going to sing it as we close. Whilst we do so, we'll take up an offering for the Samaritans. Let's stand and sing together, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." We ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.